It could be purified. Well, what then about Jesus Christ? He literally bore our sins to make an atonement to the Father. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, just a little bit past Hebrews. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. But I want you to notice as we read what Peter says, there should be a striking difference between what Aaron and his sons were commanded to do, because theirs was a symbolic bearing of the iniquities. But I want you to notice where Jesus held the iniquities in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Jesus Christ, he didn't symbolically, he took on our sins on his body. And as he hung upon that cruel cross, our sins died with him. If we are obedient to him, he washes away our sins. So he literally took the iniquity of all the world and bore it upon himself. I'm thankful he is my high priest today. Let's move on though. Let's look at the office of the high priest. Go to Exodus 29 and verse 9. The high priest was a very special role. In true biblical times, and I say that for a reason, there was only ever one high priest serving at a time. You get to the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the people have corrupted that, and at times they have a multiple high priest, but under the Old Testament law, you're supposed to have one. It was a very, daunting task to be the high priest, because you had all these, you had daily requirements and weekly, monthly, yearly. There were certain things you had to do because you were the spiritual representation of God to the people and vice versa. It has been said, secularly of course, that when the priest or the high priest would go into the most holy place one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer sins upon the mercy seat, oftentimes they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest in case he were to pass out or die, because nobody but the high priest could go into that room. See, that's how much they regarded this office. And it wasn't just a, oh, throw away, oh, I'm the high priest. No, you kept it forever. Notice here it was a perpetual state, Exodus 29 and 9. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his son, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. A perpetual statute, or a continuation. It started with Aaron, and then it would pass through Aaron's sons and grandsons and descendants on down. That's where the line of high priest was. Now, if you were growing up in Old Testament times, and let's say you were of the tribe of Levi, but you weren't of Aaron's family, and you wanted to be the high priest, tough, because it's only his line. If you were from the tribe of Issachar, you had no hope, because you were the wrong tribe. But we see, the Old Testament, it was a perpetual state. It kept going. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Go back to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Because Jesus Christ, his statue, if you will, is also a perpetual one. But it's a different kind. Once you notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Whither the forerunner is entered in, for us is entered, that's Jesus. Talking about entering in to the holy place. He is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Remember the Old Testament? We're just introduced to Melchizedek in Genesis 13. He's a king and a priest. I have no start to his lineage. I have no end to his lineage. Now, of course, Melchizedek died. There's no doubt in my mind he died. But there's no biblical record of that. He's used as an allusion to say that just as Melchizedek's line didn't end, Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. It's not like under the Old Testament times. If you really didn't like your high priest, you always had the hope in the back of your mind, however morbid it might be, that he would die and you would get a new high priest. It's not the way with Jesus. You're stuck with him. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So they have a pretty important office. Let's look now at the fact that he was a mediator. The high priest was a mediator. Look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17, if you will. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17. The mediator, the high priest, he would literally go between man on one side and God on the other side. He would stand there and mediate. He would deal with one side, deal with one or the other, and try to come to a conclusion. Leviticus 16 and 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. He had made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. He goes in, a man one side, God on the other, and the high priest is in the middle. And he goes and offers up these atonements. Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement. And he goes in and offers sacrifices for the sins of all the people. He had a very important job. He was the go-between between God and man. But what about Jesus Christ? He is our mediator. In fact, he is such a good mediator, we don't need another one. Notice here, two different passages, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, where the Hebrew writer says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help to help in the time of need." I can boldly or confidently then approach him because he is my high priest. He was tempted in all points. I love that passage. That means when I am struggling, for instance, when all my friends on this earth have turned their back on me and left me high and dry, I can go to the Father and I can say, "Jesus, I am struggling with this. All my friends have left me." And in my mind, it's like he just puts his hand on your shoulder and said, "My friends left me too. I know what it's like when they make fun of you, when they don't believe you, when they call you crazy." He was tempted to all points. He was tempted to do bad things, but he never did. That makes him our high priest. Notice also 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. Notice here, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who is that, Paul? That's the man, Jesus Christ. Literally a go-between. He would have one hand on man, one hand reaching out to God, and Jesus did when he was out there on that cross. He was our daysman between two worlds, heaven and earth. So the high priest was a mediator. Jesus Christ is a better mediator. Let's talk about a sacrifice here for a moment. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Both of these are in Hebrews, actually. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6. See, the high priest, he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. As we were just in Leviticus 16, there's a direct, specific protocol that God gave. Here's how you do it. Here's what I need. Here's when you do it. Notice Hebrews 9 and verse 7. "But unto the second went the high priest alone," talking about the most holy place, "once every year, not without blood, for he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." So once a year, Leviticus 16, he would go in and make that sacrifice. Big sacrifice. Their whole calendar revolved around making sure you're there for the Day of Atonement. There was no postponement. You had it. You didn't miss this day. We'll stay in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus Christ then, he offered the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and that was his body. Hebrews 9 and 26. "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." What do you mean, Hebrew writer? End of the world. Talk about the end of the Jewish age. That was how the Jewish people regarded it. And right at the end of their age, he came and offered himself and ushered in the Christian era. You know, that was a pretty important sacrifice the high priest did. I'm not going to lie, very, very important. But it fails in comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's be honest. Thousands, even millions of lambs were sacrificed under the Old Testament system. But there was only one sacrifice for us, and that's Jesus Christ. Pretty important sacrifice. Let's look how both the high priest and Jesus were chosen. Go to Exodus 28, verse 1. We see that they were chosen among their own men. But they were chosen by God. Out from among them, God makes the decision. Notice here, Exodus 28, verse 1. And take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Those are Aaron's sons. But notice here, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, I have chosen among the people your brother Aaron. Did Aaron choose to be high priest? No. Did Moses choose Aaron? No. God said, I want Aaron. We know Aaron was a good speaker. We know Aaron was capable for the job. Notice here also, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Hebrews 5 and 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained from men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a New Testament proof of what the Old Testament says, that the high priest was chosen among men by God. What about Jesus Christ? Stay in Hebrews 5 and jump down to verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God chose Jesus to be the high priest. Jesus was a man on this earth, but God chose him to serve as the high priest. That's a pretty important choosing, isn't it? Two more. Let's look at what they wore. Their garments, if you will. Back to Exodus 28. Exodus 28 is a good passage to go to, really. Kind of that area, 28, 29. If you want to see what did the priest wear as they approached God. They didn't just show up in their everyday clothes. They had special garments made for a special occasion to approach God wearing their best. And I would encourage us to do likewise, to approach God always with our best. Exodus 28 and verse number 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. They're for glory and they're for beauty. And then he's going to spend the rest of this chapter telling you what these garments are supposed to be. A certain breastplate, an ephod. I mean, you just go down. He gives you the materials. He gives you the colors. The only thing he doesn't give you is the size, because obviously that would vary for the man. But he's going to give you everything else. They had a specific garment that they wore when they approached God to make this sacrifice. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus also had a garment, if you will. Now, his garment wasn't flashy. It wasn't showy. It looked like everybody else's. Notice John chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus was made flesh. And John said, we beheld his glory and grace and truth. Notice here John 1 and verse 14. And the Word, capital W, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh, and he dwelt among men. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the priest, the high priest, wore specific garments as they approached God. They were made for beauty and glory. Jesus was made of flesh, and he was made that way for the beauty and glorification of the Father, because that was the culmination of God's ultimate plan for redeeming man. I want to look one last thing. There was a cleansing that was comparable between the two. Go back to Exodus 29. verse 4 and also verse 7, the high priest had to be cleansed for his office. He went through a ceremonial cleansing, if you will, so he would be clean. Notice Exodus 29, and really the whole 29th chapter is how the priest became clean. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Okay, verse 7. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it over their head and anoint them. So they were, before they even entered in, notice on the outside, as they approached the door, you wash them with water, and then you pour anointing oil over them. That would be a sanctification process. Psalm 133 talks about the imagery of the oil flowing down through Aaron's beard, how a beautiful process that was to behold. But they were clean. Well, look at Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Acts as we close this out. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus was baptized. I read about that in Matthew chapter 3. He was baptized and he was anointed with the Spirit. Notice here, Acts 10, 38. And this is Peter's sermon to Cornelius. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the high priest, he stood outside the door, and they washed him with water. Jesus came to the river Jordan to be baptized of John, and there was water in the river, I'm here to tell you. High priest was washed, Jesus Christ went down, came back up. The idea of washing. The high priest, then they poured oil over his head and it would go all the way down to anoint him. Jesus came out of the water and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon him, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus was anointed. So they were both cleansed. So many similarities. And this really, on this subject, just scratches the surface of all that the high priest did. But I think it's enough to highlight just how important of a job it was. Dear friends, we should be thankful that Jesus Christ is a far better high priest. Far better. Think about this. Even the best of the best, which may have been Aaron himself, Jesus Christ is far better than that. Also, on lessons like this, I'm thankful that we don't live under the Old Testament system. But if we did, if that's how God wanted me to be pleasing to Him, that's what I'd do. Luckily today, Jesus Christ was my sacrifice. And it was a far better sacrifice. His own body. So now here comes the part in the lesson where you mull it around and you think, well, what do I do? To those people under the Old Testament time period, they had to bring that lamb to be sacrificed, to be cleansed. You don't have to bring a lamb. Jesus Christ fulfilled that for you. He's already made the sacrifice, but you must meet Him on His terms, becoming a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you emulate what Christ did. You come back out, and your sins are washed away. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? If you are, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life and not a moment before. If you need to repent of your sins, or you want to become a Christian, or maybe you just want to sit and talk, study, we're here for that as well. If you have a need, we humbly ask you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?